This is the Life Church Podcast.
You know, I'm always inspired when I read missionary biographies. I've made it a practice. I've been reading them for 30 plus years. And in fact, it's been a lot of the stories that I've read, the missionary biographies that I've read, have been sort of the fuel in many ways for when Christy and I, we said, yes, we're gonna leave America and go to Bangladesh as missionaries. It's really what spurs really the atmosphere around here, the idea of mission. We talk about here, oftentimes you hear us say things like mission is why the church exists, and love is the context of all mission. It's kind of what spurs that on. It's what keeps that flame going, is these experiences that I've had throughout all my years, and it's something I try to communicate all the time. One of my favorite stories is that of a missionary by the name of Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson was considered the first American missionary that was sent to a foreign field back in the early 1800s. The American Missions Board sent them as missionaries to what's today called Myanmar, but back then it was called Burma. And so when he was 24 years old, he set sail from Salem or Boston, you know, the Boston area, set sail to India, went to India, spent some time in India with William Carey, and then from there he landed in this the country called Burma. At that time, Burma was a very, very, and it still is a very difficult place to be, but it was considered a very hostile place for the gospel. Many people had attempted to go there, but couldn't make it there. When Adoniram Judson arrived in Burma, there were no other missionaries there. There were no known Christians there. So it was a very, very difficult place, a very enormous challenge for him. Well, Adoniram Judson was in love with a young lady by the name of Anne. She also goes by the name of Nancy. So if you read his biography, you'll find they'll use Nancy and Anne interchangeably. But Anne was her legal name. And she was 23 years old, and she also had a very strong call to the mission field. And so Adoniram's plan was, I'm going to marry Nancy and Anne, and we're going to go to Burma together. I'm going to take her with me to Burma, knowing it's a very difficult place to go. So he thought he better communicate with her father first. So he decided to send her a letter, Anne's father a letter, asking for her hand in marriage and also to, you know, talk about this adventure that they're about to go on. In fact, I've got a part of the letter I'd like to read to you. This is what he wrote to Anne's father. I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring to see her no more in the world. Not a very good start for asking your daughter's hand in marriage. I have a daughter, and if somebody wrote me a letter like that, I'm like, absolutely not. You may not talk to her anymore. Where do you live? I'd say. whether you can consent to her departure and her subjugation to the hardships and sufferings of the missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Like when I asked my father-in-law for my wife's hand in marriage, I was sitting in an air-conditioned living room, and I was just hoping that he would say yes for her to marry a preacher, you know. That was already asking a lot, I thought. Whew, this letter is very different than what I did. He goes on, can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you? For the sake of the perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God, can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with a crown of righteousness? His father-in-law responded, she can make up her own mind. I guess so. I would be afraid to answer that one. So they married in 1813. They embarked they left Boston and they headed on to Burma. They had a stop in India for a period of time. And the truth is that once they arrived in Burma, they experienced one hardship after another. And it turns out that the letter that he wrote to his future father-in-law, now his father-in-law, was actually very prophetic in nature. In 1824, Adoniram Judson was imprisoned and spent 18 months in prison. He just wasted away in prison. The prison guards were these, the prison guards had been former prisoners, and they were all the prisoners there were marked. They had these marks on their faces. They called them spotted faces. They would have these marks on their faces, and they would see them at night, and they would torture all the prisoners. That's maybe it was a way of getting back to the system. We don't know, but the way they tortured Adoniram Judson, they shackled his feet, and every night they would raise his legs up in the air, and he would lie with his shoulders touching the back, just the his shoulders and the back of his head touching the floor, and that's how he slept every night. While he was in prison, he found out that his wife was pregnant, and that created additional hardship for them. For the 18 months that he was in prison, Anne would walk 2 miles to the prison every single day, pleading the case of her husband, asking that he would be released from prison. She finally had her baby, little Maria, but after she had the baby, she became very ill, and her milk dried up. And so the jailer had a little bit of compassion on them and allowed Adoniram Judson to leave the prison every afternoon for about an hour, hour and a half, to pick up little Maria and take Maria to the nearby village and beg nursing mothers to feed their baby. And this went on for a period of time until finally Judson was released from prison. When he was released from prison, Anne had her health had gone so bad that she, a few months after he was released, she died. 6 months after that, little Maria also died. Judson would remarry a lady by the name of Sarah. And Sarah, a few years after they married, would also pass away. Judson would bury 7 of his own children in Burma, until he himself died at the age of 61. Now, I read this story, and when I was rereading it this week, I had a distinct voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to me and saying, Rich, you need to get over yourself. Yeah, you were complaining this week because rain kept you from riding your motorcycle. Rich, you need a little bit of perspective in life. There are things in life that are much, much bigger and of much more importance. Today, I want to start a conversation with you. Now, to be honest with you, I fought this sermon all week long. I'm going to just share with you a little bit of what's going on inside of me when I prepare sermons and I try to preach them. A little insider knowledge. I try to sometimes incorporate some funny stories in my sermons. I want to be sometimes a little bit lighthearted on things I say, and I want to connect at a very real level with you. I want you to walk away and say, "Man, I could use that in my marriage, or I could use that with my finances, or I could use the gospel is applicable in these areas." Those are things, ways in which I prepare a lot of my sermons. But to be honest with you, this message this week, as it was just boiling over in my heart, it's not one of those kind of sermons. It really is asking you a question, a very, very big, profound, deep, powerful, strong question every one of us have to ask, and that is, what are you doing with your life? And a lot of us don't necessarily like to answer that question the right way. We know what we're doing, and as believers we know what we should be doing sometimes, but we don't really want to go there. But that's really where we're going today. So I want to start a conversation with you, and I'm not sure how this is all going to come out. I'm not sure if it's going to come out well as I speak it, because in many ways my own emotions and my own conviction in my own heart and stuff that's going on in my own spirit is just sometimes even interfering with my communication abilities. So just hear me out. I'm asking you is, as I speak this morning, I hope you hear the heart, what I think the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us. And one of the things I feel strongly about is I believe that God wants us. Can we go to the main slide, please? The main first slide. God wants us to change the world. Now, when I say that, you look at that, you're like, come on, Rich. Seriously, you know, you're shooting way too high. You're going way too far. I mean, look at us. We're just a small, we can't change the world. And yet I'm convinced that that's why you're sitting here this morning. I'm convinced that that's why I'm standing up here this morning. I'm convinced that that's why we are a collective here this morning, because God wants to send us on a mission to do exactly that, to change the world. And he wants to use you, he wants to use your resource, he wants to use your time, he wants to leverage all of that to make an impact in this world. And so what I'm hoping for in this sermon that I'm starting today, in this conversation, what I'm hoping for is for us to move a little bit away from our own self-centered way of looking at life to a little bit more of an eternal perspective on life. In many ways, to get over ourselves and start thinking the way God thinks. So as we start this conversation, I think we need to wrap our minds around this particular idea that we are eternal beings. You are an eternal being. I don't know if you get that or not. Sometimes it's hard for us to think in those terms because we are very concrete people, you know. We live in a very real concrete world. We go to a real job. We sit at a real desk. We eat real food, and everything that we do is very much concrete. We touch it, we feel it, we experience it at a sensory level. And so to say you're an eternal being, you know, what does that mean to be an eternal being? But to be an eternal being means that you're living with an eternal perspective. That you recognize that this body that we have, this life that we're living, is a very temporary thing. And so this is really where we're going today. It's a foundational theme throughout the New Testament. It's core to the teachings of Jesus about the kingdom of God, that Jesus is inviting you and I to abandon our self-centered approach to life and to embrace a kingdom approach, an eternal kingdom approach to life. And this is really what I want to talk about today. So my main idea, if you're into like things like investments or rate of return, Jesus would actually say to you and I, if you could think like that, is that it's a good investment. Okay? It's a good investment to live your life for eternity or for eternal purposes. That's a good investment. In fact, Jesus talks about that in Matthew 19. He says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields, so basically anything that is temporary, anything that's tangible, that you could touch, that you could feel, you have a relationship with, you connect with, any of those things, if you've left any of those things, Jesus would say, for my sake. So he puts intention here, the eternal versus the temporary. If you leave any of those things for my sake, we'll receive 100 times as much and we'll inherit eternal life. There's our word, eternal life. See, Jesus is kind of saying to us that the point of this life, as we invite God's kingdom here down on earth, the point of this life is to prepare for the next life. That those who sacrifice and do not live for themselves, but for Christ and his kingdom, there's like this 10,000% rate of return on that investment. Now that's a good investment, isn't it? Can you imagine? Can you imagine if you gave me $1 today and I gave you $10,000 tomorrow? You're like, yes, let's do that again, right? And Jesus is saying, basically, that's what it's like when you let go of this temporary life and you invest it in something eternal. One of the most common metaphors that Jesus uses to illustrate this idea of the temporary versus the eternal in the scriptures is money. He understands that money really is something that's very close to our heart. How many of you have money? Okay, so about half of you are liars because everybody should have money in this room, right? No, I'm just kidding. You're not a liar. All of us, you know, we all of us have to handle money. All of us have to deal with money, and it's something that's very close to every single one of us. Jesus knows that the chief competitor for your heart is the stuff you own. It's the chief competitor for your heart. And what he wants more than anything else is he wants your heart. That's what he wants. Your complete 100% allegiance to him. And whatever he wants, whatever direction he calls you into, he wants you to say, yes, Lord, that's where I will go. But sometimes what competes against that is our stuff. And so Jesus talks about money today, actually, in fact, there's going to be an ask. I'm going to ask you at the end of this service to give towards a couple projects that we have going on here. Stuff that's about investing internally in things. But make no mistake about it, this message really isn't about money. It's much bigger than that. It's about perspective. And so I guess what I'm asking you to do is to kind of think through your own life, your own heart. What are you living for? Do you have a temporal perspective or do you have an eternal perspective? Well, Jesus kind of fleshes this out in Luke chapter 12. He tells a parable that kind of unpacks this tension we're talking about between the temporary and the eternal. In Luke 12, he starts off the chapter by he's kind of talking, teaching a crowd of people, and he's talking about how us as humans, we should not fear man. That there's no reason for us to fear man because man doesn't have power over your eternal destination. Man can't dictate that for you. He can't change that for you, right? Man can't send you to heaven or send you to hell. That's impossible for humans to do that. Then instead, you should be more concerned about the one who can, which is God. In other words, what Jesus is telling them is don't be so bogged down in the here and now and put your focus on things that are eternal. And this is kind of the conversation he's having with people. It's pretty hardcore stuff. And then suddenly there's this guy in the crowd who raises his hand, has a question, but really doesn't ask a question, kind of makes a statement really, has a question. And he's like, hey, I got some, and I don't know where this guy came from. I don't know if he's like the guy that kind of just stumbled in and walked up to some teaching that Jesus was having, because obviously he's missing the point of what Jesus is saying. Look what he says in Luke 12, 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now Jesus is talking about eternal things, and here this guy interrupts and he says, hey, I got a question, but not really a question. I want to tell you what I need you to do for me. I need you to tell my brother to divide this inheritance, you know, in a more equitable way. He was probably the younger brother. Rabbinical law allowed that the oldest brother would take 2/3 of the inheritance and then everybody else would get a third, the remaining third. So he's probably thinking, wait a minute, this is not fair, so I would like more of the inheritance. And that's kind of how we approach Christ, right? We're like, Jesus, here, I want you to bless my stuff. I want you to take my plans and my designs and my house purchases and my family planning and whatever. God, I just want you to take all my stuff and do what I want for it. Do what I want you to do for it, for me. So Jesus hears this guy's question. He doesn't slap him around or anything. He doesn't tell, hey, were you not listening to me? You know, he doesn't say any of that. Instead, I love this. And this is exactly how Jesus, he takes these moments and he turns them around and makes them a teachable moment. So he kind of switches things around and he launches into this parable to talk about this eternal perspective. Verse 16 says, and he told them in response to this guy's question or this guy's, ask, he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. Okay, so there's this rich guy who has a farm, and this farm produces a good crop. The idea here is that he got more, okay, than he expected. He thought to himself, what should I do? I have no place to store my crops. Basically, there's this rich man, and he becomes richer. He has this dilemma. The dilemma is, I've got extra. What do I do with my extra? And particularly, he's talking about crop. He's talking about, it's a cash crop, so obviously it translates into money. All of us have extra of some sort, some nature. So this guy has extra, and he's wondering, what should I do? Like I said, it talks about money. It is talking about money, but Jesus is really talking about something much bigger than that, all right? So he comes up with a solution. This is his solution, verse 18. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all and my goods. And I'll say to myself, okay, so up to this point, this guy's pretty smart, right? And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, I don't know if you caught it in this verse that we just read, these couple verses we just read, but it's really all about him. You notice that? You notice that he's having a conversation with himself about his own stuff? Did any of you do that? You ever sit around like, okay, self, my motorcycle, I would like some new pipes on my motorcycle, self. So well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to do some kind of finagling here and figure out how we could trick Christy into allowing me to, you know, I don't do that. Some people might. But this is what this guy's doing. He's having a conversation with himself. 9 times he refers to himself and his stuff in a conversation with himself. It's crazy. And the dilemma is that he has all this extra. Essentially, this is what he's saying. Oh, man, my portfolio tripled in value last year. What do I do? I got that new job and they just told me what the salary package was going to be like. I'm going to make twice as much as I was making the year before. He doesn't consult God. He doesn't think about maybe some neighbor in need. He just figures out how he can use it all on himself. And this is really a mistake that he makes. He thinks that his extra is for his own consumption. Then he states his ultimate purpose. And his ultimate purpose is this: to eat, drink, and be merry. This is commentary in our Western culture. This is really why we work so hard and we slave so hard, is so we can at some point eat, drink, and be merry. But God has something to say to this man about that. This is what he says in verse 20. But God said to him, "You fool." Wow, harsh words actually, especially in the scriptures. "This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" Now, remember the context. He's talking about you shouldn't fear man, because man doesn't have control over your life. Man can't send you to heaven or send you to hell. Man can't, you know, dictate your eternal destination. So don't live with the fear of man in sight. Don't try to please man. "This very night, your life will be demanded from you." He thought because he had extra, he had time. He didn't. Then Jesus concludes the story this way. This is what he says, all of us here. He steps out of the parable and he starts speaking to all of us throughout time and history. "This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God." Let me just pause there for a second. Here's the thing. The problem isn't the riches. So just so you kind of set your mind at ease here for a second, I'm not standing up here saying, if you've got a lot of money, shame on you. That's not what I'm doing. I'm not even saying that at all. Has nothing. If you've got a lot of money, praise God for that. Really, that's what I'm saying. That's not the issue here. The issue is perspective. The issue is, what is he thinking about his own life? The problem here is not that he had a lot. The problem here is that he wasn't rich toward God. That's really what Jesus is telling us, meaning that he wasn't using what God had given him, his time, his energy, his resources, for eternal purposes. Instead, he was using it for his own temporary pleasure. And Jesus calls this guy a fool for that. It's foolish to do that. Just like if you had guaranteed, it's essentially, this is the comparison he's making. If you had guaranteed, if you put $100 investment into this product versus that product, this one's going to give you a 5% return. This one's going to give you a 10,000% return. You'd be a fool to choose this one if it's guaranteed, right? That's exactly what Jesus is saying. He's a fool because he chose an investment that doesn't bring back the same kind of return. Now, what's interesting to me is that he actually uses this guy as an example to tell this story because, I mean, if I was telling the story, I would be like, yeah, there's this guy who got really rich, and then he decided to eat, drink, and be merry, so he went off and he started squandering all that he had been given, and he wasted it all, and then he died. That guy is a fool. I would have said the story like that, but that's not what Jesus does here. See, this guy is a model. He's a saver. He has a great plan. He had a great crop. He's probably a great farmer. He had excess, you know, money and crop and everything. He even has a plan to build bigger barns and be able to store all of that crop instead of letting it go to waste. And Jesus uses him to be the example of what it means to be foolish. He failed to understand the eternal value of what he had been given. And I suspect that many of us, like I said, there's a reason for that. We navigate through life because we are concrete people. We go, like I said, we go to a real job. We sit at a real desk. We work with real equipment, or we do whatever, and we're concrete people. And so it's hard sometimes for us to translate the concreteness into eternal stuff. It's hard for us to understand that completely. But this is really a challenge for all of us. John Ortberg in his book, It All Goes Back in the Box, he says that there's a two-word question that people tend not to ask. That's the question, then what? It's a question that this guy didn't ask himself. I got extra crop. When you build that, when you build those bigger barns, are you, you know, he didn't ask the question, then what? Right? When you get that promotion, then what? Right? When you finally get that dream house, then what? When you finally realize the security that you've always been hoping for financially, then what? You see, there are eternal consequences of the choices that we make with our lives today. In fact, this is how Jesus kind of concludes this whole teaching in verse 33. He says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Let me pause there again. So we're talking about money as a metaphor, all right? So hear me when I say this. We're talking about money as a metaphor. Jesus here is not saying, I expect anybody who follows me to be poor. It's not what he's saying there. He's talking about the chief competitor for our hearts. And in this particular case, it happens to be a rich man who thought that he had time, that he had security, that he had happiness because he had extra. That's what Jesus is really talking about. And so he's saying, listen, if those things are going to get in the way, sell them and give them to the poor. And then he says, provide purses for yourselves that will never wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, he's telling us that there are investments. And I don't just mean money. It includes money, but they're not limited to money. Investments that have eternal value. I guess the bottom line, the question I'm asking you this morning is, how are you investing your life? Is it going into the temporary, or is it being invested in eternity? Judson faced nearly 40 years of opposition and suffering. 40 years of opposition and suffering. Can you imagine? I mean, I'm trying to think, I've pastored this church for 12 years. I'm trying to imagine if I had pastored this church for 12 years and every day of pastoring this church it had been opposition and suffering. What would I have been doing? I probably, let me just tell you what I know. I wouldn't be here right now. Judson faced 40 years of opposition and suffering. And in that time, he and his wife translated the entire Burmese Bible, into the Burmese language. He outlived 7 of his own children, but when he died, there were over 7,000 spiritual children in Burma. Today, there are 3,700 churches in Burma, or Myanmar, that will trace their origins back to Adoniram Judson and Ann Judson when they set sail from Boston to go to Myanmar as missionaries. I met a young man in Bangladesh many years back when I was there. He was attending our church. Now, he spoke perfect Bengali, but he looked different to me. You know, just like I speak Bangla, but I don't speak it perfectly. But, you know, it's obvious that I'm not a Bangladeshi there. He didn't look Bangladeshi. He looked different. And so I asked him, you know, where are you from? I'm not Bari Kotai. You know, what's your hometown? And he said, I'm out of Bari, Myanmar, Burma. I'm like, oh, you're from Burma. And I found out he was a Burmese Christian. We started talking a little bit about his faith and all that. And I told him the only thing I knew about Burma at that time was Adoniram Judson. So I started having a conversation with him about Adoniram Judson. And he said, oh, yeah. He said, I gave my life to Jesus at Judson Baptist Church. In fact, I went on the internet and I found actually a picture. I couldn't believe I found this picture of Judson Baptist Church. I mean, this week I did. I remember the story, but I didn't look it up back then. Judson Baptist Church. Adoniram Judson has been dead 167 years. And there are people walking into that building today giving their life to Christ. We're talking about eternal investments versus temporary. And the biggest question you're going to have to ask yourself in life, church, I hope you hear me when I say this. I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm not trying to be mean. In fact, I'm asking myself this question. It's a conversation my wife and I have to have ourselves about our own life and how we're investing our lives. You're going to have to ask yourself the question, how am I investing my life? Now that I'm a follower of Jesus, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, ignore everything I'm talking about because I'm not talking to you. But now that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, now that I'm somebody who said, Jesus, you're my Lord and my Savior, you have to ask yourself the question, how am I investing my life? Is it for the things that are temporary, that don't last, or is it for eternity? Here's how we're going to start this. You know, I have a dream. I have a dream of changing this world. It's just a dream. Dreams are nothing without action. And I want us to do something about it. I don't want us to just talk about it. Ushers, you can come. We're going to receive our morning tithes and offering here in a second. I don't want us to just talk about it. I don't want us to just have, you know, nice little slogans, missions why the church exists, and love is the context of all mission. It's okay. You know what I want more than anything else? For this community, this church community, to turn into a mission sending community. That we will come here and we will worship God and we will be inspired and we will be filled with His presence and His power and His word. We'll experience all of those things, but we do all of that for the benefit of the people outside of these four walls. I've experienced this. I've witnessed this myself. Young, not actually the action, but I've met people. Young Nepali girls who people go into their villages in Nepal and abduct them. Sometimes it's a relative. Sometimes it's a distant cousin. Says, yeah, we're going to go to the city and you get to see this cool thing in the city. Or we got a job for you in the city. And they take a young Nepali girl and drug her, take her across the border into India and sell her into the brothels in Mumbai or in other places, Calcutta. That breaks my heart. I hate the idea of standing here just talking about it. I want to do something about it. I want us to change the world. Frankly, guys, I can't do that by myself. We need to do it as a community. And I'm just thinking, if Adoniram Judson and Ann, young couple that decided God's called us. We're just going to go. We're going to go to a place that's hostile. We don't even know we're going to survive. And in fact, they buried seven of their children and all of that. But if they do that and their legacy lives on, and we're just talking about one couple, imagine what 600-700 people could do to change the world. Imagine what you could do if we come together as a collective and we say, you know what? No more talk. Let's do something about it. Amen? Here's how we can start this. We're commissioned. We are commissioned as a church to disciple and send people out. That's what we want to do. We're actively discipling around Life Church here. One of the things that we've been wanting to do for a while now, and we just haven't had the resources for it, is right behind that wall there, you probably don't see it, there's a storage unit that we have wanted to convert into an adult education class. And we've got plans for it, we have designs for it. The problem is, we need the $30,000 it's going to take to do it. We haven't had that. So I want to ask you to consider giving towards that building construction project so we can start doing the mission of discipling people and sending them out. You're going to be hearing about Love Wins Servolution next month. Chris already talked a little bit about that. One of the things that we're going to do is we're going to give 1,000 pair of shoes away. And we've got a deal worked out with Shields that we're going to buy about 400 of those shoes at a reduced rate. But it's still going to cost us around $12,500 to do that. And so I'm going to ask you to consider giving towards that. And here's what you do. Listen, I'm not asking any one person to do all of that. But as you write a check, as you give cash, you say to yourself, God, I'm going to plant a seed into the eternal. You never know. Like I met that young man in Bangladesh who gave his life at Judson Baptist Church 150 plus years after Judson had died. You never know that the little bit that you do today results in transformed lives tomorrow. That's the legacy that we can live when we start living for the eternal and not the temporary. Amen. Let's pray. Let's all stand. The ushers are going to pass the offering plate here in a second. Again, I'm going to encourage you to be faithful in your giving. You can give online, you can give in the offering, you can give through text. I encourage you to consider giving towards these two projects I mentioned as well. But here's my primary prayer for you this morning, is that we will walk out of here and you'll start asking this question about all the time. If it's a decision, if it's a question about money, maybe it's a question about housing, about schooling, about food, whatever. What's the eternal value? Jesus, what do you want? What do you want with my life? What do you want with my resources? What do you want? That's how we gain eternal perspective. And here's what the Lord promises, is that when you take on that nature, that idea, it's a good investment. 10,000% rate of return. When you say, I'm going to abandon my own self-centered approach, I'm going to take on your kingdom approach, God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you this morning. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you, Lord, that you're here present. Lord, today we've started a conversation about shifting from the temporary to the eternal. Lord, we might be here this morning, we don't fully understand what that means or how that gets translated into our everyday life. But we're asking you, Holy Spirit, to begin to reveal that to us, to prompt our hearts to maybe help someone in need or to give in an offering, or maybe to prompt our hearts to spend more time with a certain individual who just needs fellowship and needs Jesus. And for us to be responsive to that, to not allow baseball to get in the way, or to allow other things or my own hobbies to get in the way, but instead to be responsive to your leading, Holy Spirit. Today, Father, we want to submit ourselves to your direction in your life. We fear not man. We fear only the one who has the power over our eternal destiny. So right now, Lord God, we're asking you to reveal yourself to us. We're asking you, Holy Spirit, to make so real to us what you want to us to do in our everyday life. Grant us perspective, Lord, eternal perspective. We ask it in Jesus' name.
This is the Life Church Podcast.